Did I get it right? Did I say King Jesus loves you? I tried. I was observing, so I was taken by it. I'm not real good with languages. I guess I'm not real good with hands either, but praise God. My wife mentioned this, and I really don't know how long we've been coming, but it's been 25 at least years, I'm guessing. So over the last 10 years, I think I've been here only a couple times. So thank you for long-term praying. Probably some of you get our letters. Most likely, most of you don't. We want to make that possible, however, because, as my wife said, God is doing some fantastic things, and we want to invite you to be a part of that. And when God moved us out of South Carolina, He actually told us, not in a vision, but just in our clear hearts, that God has an urgency for us to be in New York City. And we went, and God has done great things, and it's all God. We just happen to be in the right place. And by God's mercies and by God's grace, over the last 10 years, we've seen somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 Jewish people come to faith. Most of them older, and some of those older ones have gotten baptized, have led others to the Lord, have discipled others. And so it's just a rare thing that God is doing. And it's so rare, just for comparison's sake, just to let you know, that if you took all of the missionaries in New York currently in the same last 10 years, I'm being generous, they didn't lead 25 Jewish people to the Lord. And so God had a very specific thing for my wife and I to be a part of. And all we did was obey. We went to be where God wanted us to be. And the interesting thing is that God really brings the people to us. Most of my contacts are because I'm in the office and I get the call-ins and I get the walk-ins and I get the email and I get the chat room people. On occasion, I meet people in the parks and whatnot, but the reality is if I sit next to you in a park bench and I ask you for your contact information, are you going to give it to me? Unlikely. So I don't get a whole lot of contacts on the street. This is me looking better, but can you imagine me wearing sweatbands and dripping sweat all over the place? Because I just sweat, you know? And so here's this big guy sitting next to you saying, can I have your phone number, your email? They look at me like, no. So I have to trust that God brings the people to us. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jews for Jesus in New York City, we just bought a building and we sold our old building. And so I want to tell you about two people to pray for. But before I do, I want to invite you to take out this envelope, because by filling this out, we are inviting you to partake. And if you fill this out, you will get our newsletter. And we want to ask you to be praying for us intelligently. And we want to inform you of how your prayers are being answered. So by filling this out, you will get the Jews for Jesus newsletter. And you will get from us personal correspondence so that you can be aware to pray for us. And if you'd like to get it through email, you could just put your email. Just want to make sure that when you put your email, print very clearly, because I have some emails that I need three people to interpret, and I get a return to send an invalid address. So you know how that is. But I would ask you to consider filling this out, and later afterwards in the offering you can place any gift that you have. You can make your checks out to Jews for Jesus. Every bit of the money goes to Jewish evangelism. And if you don't give a gift, please fill this out anyway, because we want to be in touch with you. And if you already get Jews for Jesus information, there's a box right here. It says, I already receive your communications. Check that box so we won't send you again. But we want to invite you to be a part of what God is doing, because God is doing something. God is not done with Jewish people. And so I'm going to ask you to pray specifically for two things, two different men and one other thing. The last person I met with who was a walk-in in our old office on 31st Street was a guy named Andy, and I met with Andy a couple times. I've been in touch with him. We're trying to reschedule another visit, and then we were no more. We left that building. Andy was a couple of weeks before we left, and then on our very first meeting in our new building, the very first time we were sitting in the public space, we were there, and a Jewish guy walks in, and he wants to find out the truth about the Messiah. So his name is Artie. So pray for Andy and Artie, that they, both of these men are Jewish people that walked into our office that wanted to know about Jesus. And I'm in the midst of meeting with them, and I'm praying that God will bring them both to salvation. The second topic I'd ask you to pray for specifically is that God would continue to bring these people to us. Because we don't know how it happens sometimes, but he does it. And by the way, if you know some Jewish people and you want me to help you minister to them, or if you want me to minister to them for you, a lot of my ministry is by phone. So let's talk. We'll exchange some phone numbers. I promise you I don't bite. And I will help you to minister to any Jewish people that are in your life, because that's what we do. So you can place your envelope in the offering with or without any gift. But please, we really want to allow you to experience this thing that God is doing. It's just a phenomenon that we have a privilege to be a part of, and we want to invite you to join us as well. And on the table as you go out, there's a bunch of stuff, materials, some for sale, some free, some not free. And this time around, my wife has brought some of her creations. She's a jewelry maker, as she said. So I'm guessing the ladies might be interested. Men don't. The only interest you should have is if your wife says, oh, I have to have these. So they're earrings. So just want to prepare you. Don't hate us because your wife is saying, I have to have these, okay? But anyway, there's a nice display and materials we want to talk to you afterwards. And then also, if you have some questions, we will be in the Sunday school, and we'll be spending a little time in the lunchtime as well. Okay, that's the end of the commercials. No more commercials. And so now let's just take a little bit of a look in the Word of God together. I don't know about you. Do you see this world as falling apart? Do you see this world as things are really out of balance, that people aren't believing the Bible, that people don't agree with God on a lot of things, that even Christians don't agree with God about the Jewish people? And the world is trying to get rid of Jewish people in one way or another. And it's interesting because they want to boycott Israel, but most people who want to boycott Israel have no idea with the contributions that Israel makes in technology. How many of you use Bluetooth? Guess what? Most of the internet was created in Israel. Bluetooth is created in Israel. So they're boycotting all these things that their life is dependent on, and they have no clue. Why is that? Because the enemy hates God's people. He hates the Jewish people, but he also hates the body of Christ. And he will do anything he can to distort what God said about them. And so I want to take a look at what Jesus says about the Jewish people. And not only about the Jewish people, but the Jewish people in the end. But I'm not really going to look only at Jesus. I'm going to be looking at what Paul interprets about what Jesus said. So this is called Paul on Jesus. Paul is going to interpret Jesus for us in his words about Israel. So first I want to read Matthew chapter 23, a few verses. And then I'm going to take a look at a few verses from Romans and show you how Paul is interpreting these things for our benefit, so that we can understand a little bit more fully what Jesus says. So this is Matthew chapter 23. This basically is the end of Jesus' public ministry. In the chapter of the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you may be familiar with it, but it's the woes to you chapter. You're familiar with where Jesus says, woes to you, you bunch of scribes and hypocrites. Can you imagine that that's the last message you get from the Messiah? You hypocrites, you low down bums. That's what he says. And then he says, Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 37. Now, you have to use your imagination for a moment. Because when Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he's probably weeping. He's probably bitterly weeping because Israel as a nation, the leadership of his people whom he has chosen, and according to Deuteronomy, he's called as his own possession, has rejected him. And he's probably weeping bitterly. And he's, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I think this is the saddest verse in the Bible for our ministry. But you were not willing. Look, your house is being left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you imagine receiving these as your last words from your king? And the Jewish people at this point, they turned around and you know the next scene of the public gathering of the Jewish people? Crucify him! So Jesus has these very strong words. So what I want to take a look at and see how Paul interprets them for us. So I'm going to go to Romans chapter 11 and 10 and a couple things. And so this is the point of reference. And when I'm referring to this verse, I'm not going to keep turning back here. But I will go to the Romans passages and look at them. So Jesus, even though they rejected him, even though they mocked him and spit on him and nailed him to a cross, he did not reject them. He did not forsake them. He did not kick them out of his plan. Jesus says, I long to gather you, but he's not done. Romans chapter 11, a couple of verses I want to take a peek at. Romans 11 verse 1, I ask then, did God reject his people? It's a rhetorical question. By no means. I was in Curacao, and they interpret by no means, absolutamente no. That's what it says. Absolutamente no. And what they explained was, there is no chance on earth that God could reject his people. Why? Simple. Because if God can reject his people, that means he can break his promise. And God, who's faithful, cannot break his promise. Praise God. Because in Romans chapter 8, you know, at the end of chapter 8, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither height nor depth nor principalities. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 actually illustrates God's faithfulness. And if God is going to be faithful for Israel, God is faithful for us too. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And I want to highlight, you individually can't because you're a created being. I remember when I first got saved, I was going through a bit of struggle of time. And I actually decided I didn't want to have Jesus anymore. And I said to Jesus, get out. Get out. I don't want you anymore like this. He's causing all kind of trouble in my life. You know what? He didn't leave. I was mad. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Did God reject his people? No chance on earth. I am an Israelite, he says, a descendant of Abraham. God is still at work. There's no way he's going to break his covenant. Look in verse 11, also chapter 11. Another rhetorical question. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? And what does this mean? Paul is saying, when they as a nation rejected Jesus as the Messiah, did they fall beyond recovery? Did they fall to the point where God is going to say, I've had enough of your disobedience, you're out? No, it's impossible. Impossible. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Now listen to verse 12. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? You see, Paul is saying that God used the national rejection of Jesus as the Messiah to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, but God isn't finished with Israel because one day he's going to complete them. You see at the end of verse 12? God still has a plan. And so while Jesus says, I long to gather you, and you were not willing, I still have a plan. And the next thing that we see that Jesus is saying, but you were unwilling, as I said, it's got to be the most difficult part of the text, but you were unwilling. Romans chapter 10, Paul gives us his reflection in verses 1 to 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for salvation is that they may be saved. Look at what he says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based according to knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. You were unwilling. Why were you unwilling? Because you thought you could be righteous on your own, but you can't. They have a zeal for God, but it's not based on the word of God. It's based on the promises of the rabbis and the interpretations of the rabbis and the traditions of men and the traditions of the elders. But you were unwilling. You see, their zeal was turned from God to rabbinical authority. And that's the same problem that we face today, that Jewish people cannot get out of the bondage of rabbinical interpretations. So many Jewish people have a great zeal for God, but unfortunately, they're pursuing it from the wrong way. You were unwilling. But God is able to break through that unwillingness, because even to this day, God has preserved a remnant of his people. And God will fully accomplish the purpose at some point. In the next section in the Matthew passage, it says, see, your house is being left to you desolate. A couple of things we see back in Romans chapter 11. I want to point out just a couple of different verses here. First, in verse 22, Romans 11. Consider their kindness and consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So, you see what happened here. God is saying, your house is desolate, and because you have rejected, this message has gone to the Gentile world. Paul gives us an exhortation later in the next couple of verses. Don't be arrogant about that, however. But we see that the establishment of the Jewish people and their identity is left desolate. Verse 25 in Romans 11, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Listen to what it says. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. The house is being left desolate. There's a hardening of heart. What does that mean? It means that the majority of them won't see it, won't believe it, because God has allowed a supernatural hardening of their heart. Now, if you also will notice in verse 8 of chapter 11, look at what he says. He says, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see and ears so that they could not hear. To this very day, basically, God has allowed a spiritual stupidness for them to make bad decisions. Somebody asked me a couple of years ago about how we can elect a certain person as a president. I won't mention any names. And I said, God has allowed a spirit of stupor over our country. Take it for whatever you will. That's okay. God can do that. And sometimes God can say, well, if you want this, good, I'm going to give it to you. And guess what? You'll also have to deal with the consequences. And so Israel had this spirit of stupor upon them. They couldn't tell right from wrong. Their house was being left desolate. And then the last thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, he says, for I say to you, you will not see me again. Well, what does that imply? They will see him again. They will see him again. But it won't be until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which means that at some point Israel will be saved. But it won't be, I'm talking about the whole people group, but it won't be until the people group as a whole looks at Jesus and believes. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 26, he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion and will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. How are they going to be saved? Well, God is going to remove the spirit of stupor. God is going to remove the veil that covers their eyes. And it says in Zechariah, they will look upon him whom they've pierced, and they will be brokenhearted because they rejected him. And Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? Isaiah 53, I believe, is actually a prophecy of the nation of Israel coming to the terms that they rejected the Messiah and now realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And at that time, all of Israel as a nation as a whole, they will be saved. And so Paul says, all of Israel will be saved. Let me clarify what he's not saying. He's not saying that every single Jew ever born is going to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's not necessarily saying that every Jew at that time is going to be saved. He's saying that Israel as a whole will be saved, that the leadership of Israel will recognize. And why do I say that? Because when the Jewish people celebrated the Day of Atonement, it actually made provisions for an individual not to be there. It says, if anyone does not afflict himself, he will be cut off from among his people. So this has to do with Israel as a whole, the nation, the leadership of Israel, recognizing, and the majority, if not everyone, the majority of the whole people group is going to look upon him, and they're going to believe, and they're going to be saved, and he will set up a kingdom for their place. Jesus said these things. Paul interprets them for us because these things are very real. Jesus was brokenhearted over the Jewish people. He wept over them. And he let them know that he's not done with them. And he has a plan. Paul tells us the same thing. That because of the hardness of their heart, God allowed them to be blinded. And he used that for a great thing, that through the rejection of Jesus as a people group to the Messiah, that the Gentiles would now be open to believe. But God is not done. And he will accomplish the fullness of his plan. And Paul then says, all of Israel will be saved. And I will remove their sins. Just want to say this, that they're not going to have their sins forgiven unless they call upon the name of Jesus, right? And they're not going to call upon the name of Jesus, as Shoshana read and as is stated on that passage of scripture over there. They're not going to call on Jesus unless they hear. And they're not going to hear unless they're told. And they're not going to be told unless somebody is sent. And the reality is we're sent, but you're all sent to be messengers for the lost, not only the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but for all of the lost. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, it says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Gentiles and Jews have to believe the same message so that they can be saved, that we rely on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be the payment of our sins, and nothing else can get us into heaven. Not because we're Jewish, not because we're Christian, but because we personally believe in our mind what's true according to the Word of God, and in our soul experientially rely on it to be true. Jesus is my payment, and I'm relying on that loan to take away my sins. I want to close in a word of prayer. I want to again remind you, if you're interested to get our letters, put this in that thing that's going to be in the back. If you want to give a gift to Jews for Jesus, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want to blow the shofar. We sang a song about the trumpet. Trumpet is going to blow, and it's not going to be one of these. I'm pretty sure of that. It's going to be some silver trumpets that are going to be blown from the heavens, and I don't know about you, but I hope that day comes every day, every moment of every day. I'm just hoping, but it's not happening. One day it will. One day it will, and I don't know if you got some pain in your body. I got pains from my toes up to my head. No more pains, because he's going to change the perishable to imperishable. These breaking down bodies are going to be a perfected body. I'm looking forward to that day big time. But when I blow the shofar, I want to encourage you with four things, and then I'll pray. First, every one of us is called to be a voice in the wilderness. The shofar represents a voice going out so people can hear. We're all called to be a voice. Secondly, God is not done with Israel. Third, God has appointed the body of Christ to bring the message to Israel. And fourth, there's a trumpet coming. And I want to ask you the question, are you ready for that trumpet? Because when the trumpet comes, there will be only two kinds of people on the face of the earth. There will be people who will do this. Ooh, because we're going to be taken up. Woo! And then there are going to be people who do this. And at that moment, it's too late. Because you're not there. Because there's no repeat being caught up. So the question is, are you ready? Because you are in Christ. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive will meet him in the air. Have your sins been forgiven through the blood of the Lamb? Are you ready? Traditionally in the synagogues, they would blow these four notes to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, which is at the end of this month in 2 weeks. And so I want to blow these notes for you as a reminder of these four things I just mentioned, and then I'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that while we were sinners, you loved us. And thank you that you gave us a free gift. We didn't deserve, but you gave eternal life because you love us. And I pray, Father, that no one would leave this place today unless they're sure their sins are forgiven. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to them even at this moment. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to all be ambassadors for the sake of the lost sheep of Israel, and that you would help us to be a light and a voice in a world of darkness. And I pray that you would help us to, by your Spirit, be ready for that day to see you face to face. And we'll give you glory and praise in the name that's above every name in heaven and on earth, Jesus our Lord. Amen.